If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're continuing in our series that we have been doing on Wednesday nights called Prison Reflections. And some of the things that the Apostle Paul desired for the church there at Ephesus. Remember, he had met with the elders right before he took his boat journey from the island of Miletus to Rome and met with them. They prayed together. Acts chapter 20 records that meeting that they held together. He warned them about false prophets, not from outside, but from where? From within the church. He said, you've got to be on guard all the time for those within the church that would raise up and would begin teaching things that were contrary to the doctrine that they had been taught. And he also reminded them about walking in purity, that they were to honor the Lord and they were to defend. So he's doing a follow-up letter here to them. We have it here in our Bibles, the book of Ephesians. And in these few verses of Scripture that we've looked at, we see the heart of the Apostle Paul for the people there at Ephesus. He had spent a number of years there ministering to them. And this is what he says in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd undertake tonight as we consider these verses again. I pray, Lord, that we would understand the truth that you have for us here, that we would not read into the Scripture things that are not present, but rather would understand the book and these verses in context as they have been given, the doctrinal footprint that was given in the first three chapters that allow us to be able to come to this point in the book to understand these verses. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us and that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already looked at the first of the things that the Apostle Paul desired for the people of the church at Ephesus, and that was that they might walk worthy of the vocation or their calling or their purpose in which they were called. And we said that that phrase there, which translate walk worthy, means to balance the scales. Back in those days, they would have these set weights that they would put on one side of the scale, and then they would begin to measure out whatever they were measuring. And whatever the weights were would determine how much that they would put in there till the scales were what? They were balanced out. Now, if you were an unscrupulous person that owned a business, you would take and you would shave off the weight, all right, make it a little bit lighter. And you'd put that weight on there, and it would still have it inscribed in the weight how much it weighed, but it didn't really weigh that much. And so you would gain over time by not putting as much stuff in there, and you would say, see there, it's balanced, you're getting it, but they weren't getting that. Kind of reminds you of when you get your box of cereal in the morning, and you look on there and you open your brand new cereal box, and there's about half of it that's just air. It's all settled down, and it's this has been measured by weight. Well, why do they make the boxes so big? I don't understand that. If you're going to do it, you can certainly seal it down a little bit lower where it's at, but they want you to make it like you're getting something, you know, really big when you're not. I don't think that's very good myself, but that's just my opinion. And, you know, whenever I was a kid, my mom would send us on errands down to the meat market. It used to be Lee's Meat Market on Stewart Street. And we'd ride our bicycles. She'd say, go down there and get me a couple of pounds of ground beef. And they had these scales that looked like they came over with the Pilgrims. An old set of scales up there. I always wondered if anybody ever checked those scales. And as a kid, I would go in there, and he would reach in there, and he'd pull out whatever cut of meat he was going to ground up, and he'd put it through the machine, and he'd sit there and hold his hand out. He had big old hands, and he'd hold it out there, and he'd have the wax paper out there, and he'd hold it there as the meat was coming through. And he would do like this, and then he would go over there and put it on the scale, and he'd look at it, and then he would put a little piece of meat in there and take it out and put it on there until he got it up to the weight. And you, as a buyer, you had to trust what? The scales. Are they accurate? Is somebody checking them? We did that by what? Faith. Now here's the picture here. To walk worthy means to make sure that your life balances with what Christ has said you are in Him. And what has He said you are in Him? You're His child. I don't think Christians often think about this. Jesus Christ has declared you to be His child, His son or daughter. Now with that in mind, He's declared to be His son. I'm to live equal to what I've been declared to be in Jesus Christ. If I'm behaving like my old father, Satan, something's terribly wrong. Something's not right with that. Now, you know, we look like our parents. We all have a tendency. I've been called Phil I don't know how many times since my hair turned white. I'll be standing there talking, Phil, I got a question, a rules question before I turn around. Oh, you're Todd. And they're disappointed because they wanted to talk to the dad about rules or whatever like that. But, you know, because I look like my dad. My kids, whenever they see Gregory, they said, are you a Brainerd? We just have that look about us. So you have to feel sorry for us because we got that look about us. And nobody really has described what that look is. But everybody feels sorry for you if you have the Brainerd look. But anyway, we look like our family. When I saw these three little ones sitting here with their grandparents, all I see is Melissa and Stephen. I see it in them. Okay, they've got the blonde hair. They've got the features of them. And it's just evident when you see their children. All right? Now, let's translate that into the Christian walk. Do you walk like a child of God? Do you act like a child? Do you look like a child of God? I was in Walmart today. I got stopped again. I had on my Santa Rosa Christian School shirt, but I looked official. I got stopped three times. Sir, are you the manager here? No, I'm not. Now, I had a big basket and I'm pulling around with me with camp stuff in it. Now, to me, that would tell I'm a shopper, but that didn't stop. I got stopped three times today and asked questions about where stuff was. I don't know where stuff is. They moved Walmart around. I had to go ask two or three times to find stuff today. But I got stopped. If you dress up a little bit, they think you're the manager. What does that tell you about society today? People come in their PJs, or they come in with next to nothing on. I mean, it's embarrassing. I don't like to go to the mall. I can't remember the last time I went to the mall. I don't like to go there. I get disturbed. And I wonder, where are the parents that let their children come dressed like this at a mall? Skin showing. I mean, it's embarrassing. But we're not embarrassed anymore. That's just the way it is. So let's fit in with the world. No, you don't have to fit in with the world. You ought to behave like a child of God. And what did He tell Adam and Eve in the garden? What did they do? They went and got some leaves and wrapped it around themselves. And when Jesus came to walk in the garden with them, He said, what's going on here? You see, they did what they thought would cover them up. And Jesus said, that's not going to be enough. So what did He do? He killed animals and He made them clothing that covered them up. What they thought up wasn't sufficient. And this world has always been trying to undress. Okay? But we need to dress up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to dress up. We need to look different. We need to honor Him in the garb in which we wear. We ought to be. We ought to walk worthy. What is the balance like? What's the balance? Are we coming up light? I'm afraid so many times we are. The second thing that we looked at was that, and Paul's desire was that they would forbear one another in love with all lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. Forbear really means to bear up, to hold one up. All right? Some people will take it and say, well, we need to just make nice all the time. That's not the idea behind the word. The word is to literally go and hold them up. They're getting weak. Let's go hold them up. Pick them up. Support them. All right? That's the picture that's given here that Paul said should be the testimony. that they would forbear one another in love with all lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. A Christian's character must be in keeping with his or her calling. Paul, in chapters 1 through 3, ransacked his vocabulary to find words to describe what is ours in Christ in the heavenlies. When you go back and you read those first three chapters, I mean, he takes us up to the glories, the heavenlies, to show the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, to anchor our souls to the revealed Word of God. With that fundamental doctrinal basis, we build our lives in Jesus Christ, and that means that we have to help each other. When another brother or sister comes alongside and says, "Hey, listen, I'm a little concerned for you," you don't get all snippy and bent out of shape. "How dare you say something to me?" Well, wait a minute. Are you a child of God? Do you have a problem that you can't handle? Somebody coming up and saying, "I'm concerned about something that I saw," or whatever, and they're trying to help you, and you slap their hand away, not physically, but spiritually, slap their hand away, and you won't listen. You've got a problem. You don't understand what it means to walk. Now, I'm not talking about somebody being nosy. Obviously, the Bible talks about being a busybody, but if somebody is concerned and they've been praying and they just want to share something, we didn't have an open heart. Have an open heart to those kind of things. We need to understand that we live in a coarse, confused, conflicted, callous age. And we've become a lot like that. Okay? We've gotten calloused. We come to the place where nobody will tell me anything. Really? You're like the world? Because that's what the world does. They don't want anybody telling them anything. I mean, you look at how this political year is unfolding. You know what I see? Confusion, callous. I mean, it's just unbelievable. You cannot have a civil conversation. And that's not the way. We're supposed to bear each other up. We're supposed to help each other. And that means that you've got to be willing to be helped. Right? You've got to be willing to be helped. You can be stubborn. You know, there's been a few times in the classroom where I've stumbled. I'll be walking down the aisle or something like that, and I'll stumble over my own feet or something like that. And I've had a few students, 10th grader, reached out, "You all right, Mr. Brainerd?" "Well, thank you. Appreciate that." I could have bounced my face off the floor, but a student reached out and helped me. I don't go, "Hey, don't touch me." A lot of people like that. "Don't help me." You need help. We all need help. If you're a Christian, you need help. And that's what we're here to do, is help each other. So we need to get off the ultra-sensitive, you know, "Don't say anything to me." All right? Listen, we need to help each other. And that means that we have to be humble, as it says here, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. And by the way, there are no age limits on any of these things. It's not certain age groups can be helped. It's everybody. It's everybody. Do you realize I've come to the place that I know less now than I thought I knew? I get into the Bible and I study something and I say, I just don't remember grabbing a hold of that particular truth. You know why? Because in the past, I already know that. No, we don't. You see, the Word of God, every time we open it, there's something fresh that the Holy Spirit wants to teach you. But if you've reached a certain level, say, "That far am I going, no more claims on me, I got what I want to get," then you can't be helped. You can't be helped. Don't plateau out. When I had a boat, I could not, when I first got it, I had to put a new transom on the back of the boat. So I had to take my motor off, had to have the whole back end rebuilt. And whenever I put the motor back on, it never would plane out like it was supposed to. And I would sit there, I'd hit that thing. Oh, I couldn't get it to plane out. So I went and bought me a pair of what they call Dolphins. And I put them on the back of the foot. And it was amazing. Buddy, whenever I gunned that thing, whoop, up on the top, and I was moving out. But you know what? Some people get on a certain plane level, and that's where they ride. Dr. Hobbs used to warn about this. You talked about your qualities, all right, your assets, and your liabilities. Now, as a Christian, what should be happening to my liabilities over the years? It should be going this way. But some people, what happens was is they get right here, and they're happy. Just as long as everything's equal, all right? That's not walking the Christian walk. That's not walking worthy. Jesus didn't save you so you could just be mediocre. Did He save you for that purpose? Are there going to be any mediocre Christians in heaven? No. We're going to be Christians in heaven saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is beyond measure. There's nothing mediocre about His righteousness. And it's on the merits of His righteousness that I'm going to go to heaven. But He's going to purify us at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment for reward, because He just can't have mediocre in heaven. He will not have mediocre in heaven. That's why there's wood, hay, and stubble, and it gets all burned up. And then what's left? The gold, silver, and precious stones, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. Why? Because Jesus cannot abide when the assets and the liabilities are equal. All right? What He wants is to see the assets and the liabilities go down to what? Zero. And that's His work. All right? This is how it looks. He looks upon us now and He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad. But I'm also glad of this. He's not going to judge Todd Brainerd by how he started his Christian walk. He's going to judge Todd Brainerd on how he ended his Christian walk. And in the end of my Christian walk, this is where my assets should be up here, my liabilities should be down here. And there are a lot of people in churches all across America that are right here. And they're just kind of, I don't want too much, you know, I don't want too many assets here. People might ask me to do extra things. I'm not going to do that. Okay? Listen, are you walking worthy? Are you humbly helping? You see, where you bring down those liabilities and the assets. God doesn't want mediocre. He wants Christians that are growing every day. Not just sitting in one spot, but growing, being challenged in the Word of God every day. And yes, it takes work. It takes work. My dad has been gardening probably for 60-something years. And I go out there and I'll see him from time to time as I'm going down Magnolia Street. I'll see him out in the garden with his old push plow. Now, my dad doesn't know that they invented all these gasoline gizmos and stuff like that that will do all that. He's doing it the old-fashioned way. But you know what? He wouldn't have it any other way. It's work, but he likes doing it that way. He gets his furrows laid out, puts his seed out, and he covers it up and he's ready to go. It takes work to have a garden. It takes work to grow as a Christian. And that second thought right there, forbearing. To bear one another means I have to reach out. I as a Christian. This is what gets lost in this second one right here. I as a Christian have to step out of my comfort zone and I have to reach out to help somebody. That demands work. That demands being concerned and caring about people. If you don't know the prayer request inside of our church bulletin, you're not a connected believer in Christ. I know that I'm kind of stepping over the line. But I'm telling you, if you have a church bulletin and you don't know the prayer request inside there, you couldn't name anybody that's in there, you're not walking worthy of your calling. You're not honoring the Lord. You mean I gotta pray for all these people? Well, they're praying for you. We've got people all over this country that are praying for people at Grace Bible Church. Do you know that? I get emails from people. I heard when Beth was in the hospital, I heard from people all over the country that found out that she was in the hospital. We're praying at such and such church. We're praying at this church. We're praying in Peru. We're praying in Caracou. We're praying in Maine. We're praying all over the world. They're praying for us. You know what a blessing that was? And I wouldn't take time to pray for the people inside my church bulletin? This means we have to step out of my comfort zone. And I have to take up the duties that God's given to me. To be a saint. To care for others. To love others. To reach out and help them. To bear them up. That's what forbear means. To bear them up. To lift them up. And yes, that takes labor and work to reach out to care. Let's go to the third thing very quickly here. And that is that they might endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavor is a word that kids don't like. You ever had things? When I was a kid, they had a commercial on there that said, Mikey doesn't like it. Anybody remember that old commercial for Mikey doesn't like it? And then whenever he stuck his spoon in it, was it Jell-O or what's that? Oh, cereal, yeah. Life cereal. And I don't particularly care for life cereal myself, but then Mikey likes it or Mikey doesn't like it. I don't remember all that thing. Well, you know, sometimes we have to learn. I've had kids over the years. We've babysat kids or whatever. No, I don't like that. You know? Have you ever tried it? No. Okay. And then you give them some and they have to, they like it to start with, and they have to put on the faith. You know what? I grew up in a home, and our kids grew up in a home, that when we served supper, it wasn't a buffet. We didn't take orders before. Things, what would you like tonight? It was you sit down at the table, and we have what Mom fixed. All right? That's how we grew up. And we cleaned our plate. We made sure that we had everything eaten. And we've gotten this mentality, which, well, I don't like certain things in the Bible. Let me tell you something, folks. You know what's going to be the standard in heaven by which we're judged? And the books were opened, Revelation tells us. Books, plural. What books would there be? Well, there's the book of life. But there's also the book of books. And this book will be the standard by which we're judged, to see whether our works were done in the flesh or whether our works were done in the Spirit. The testimony of what we were given by which to live by is what God's going to use to judge us. Jesus Christ is going to use it at the Bema. This will be the book. He's not going to pull out another rule book that we don't know anything about. You ever had that happen to you? I had somebody one time out at the ballpark. They came up with some rule book. See here, it's in the rule book. It's in the rule book. It's in the rule book. Boy, they were all over me, and I said, wait a minute. That's an ASA slow pitch softball rule book. That has nothing to do with what we have. We use this rule book. Well, I thought they were all the same. No, they're not all the same. See? You have to have a rule book for T-ball, have a rule book for girls softball, have a rule book for baseball. And you got to try to keep them all separate because they all have little differences and so forth. But you know, if I was playing a T-ball game, I sure wouldn't want them calling girls softball rules. That'd be a problem, okay? If a runner left early, they're out in girls softball before the ball is released from the hand. Can you imagine all those little kids? Oh, you're out! I saw you! You left the base early! We'd have mamas crying, daddies crying, children crying, umpires crying. Whole world would be crying because we're not calling it according to the rules that are for that particular age group. Jesus is going to be completely fair, and He's going to use this book. We ought to live by this book. We are to endeavor to study. That's the word that children don't like. I think a lot of adults don't like that either. The word study. That they might study to keep the unity of the Spirit. When was the last time you studied for something? My daughter is studying now to take her written test for her permit. All right? And question after question after question. Daddy, what about this? Daddy, what about that? You know? And question. I'm having to study too. All right? And I don't like it. All right? You know, I've got my license. I'll study when I have to do it again or whatever. I've been grandfathered in so many times, it's kind of nice to not have to do that. But, studying, it's not fun. The last 2 weeks, past 2 weeks, studying for final exams. Can we have open book, Mr. Maynard? Yeah. We want open book. No, can't have open book. You got to study. Where to do that? Where to study to do what? Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They were to make every effort. They were to study diligently, to give diligence to be eager to guard, to keep, and maintain unity. Now let's put it in the context of the time period. What would Paul have been dealing with? Remember, please, that the church at Ephesus had a little problem, just like many of the other churches of Asia Minor, and that was Judaizers. Who were they? They were Jews or sympathetic Jews, people had proselyted over to the Jewish faith, and they didn't like this idea of grace. They hated it. They wanted to keep every aspect of the law, and they thought they could earn their salvation by keeping the law. And Paul came in and began to preach the message of grace, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 21. And they said, what are you talking about? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to keep the law that Moses gave. And Paul reminded them, you can't keep the law. There's only one man that has ever kept the law fully, and that's Jesus Christ. And who did the Jews reject? Jesus Christ. They refused to accept Him. He was just a rabbi that was gone off of the rails, and He wasn't anybody we listened to. He wasn't from any accredited universities. And so we didn't listen to Him. We are to endeavor to keep the unity. Now, what was happening in the churches? Rifts. Jew versus Gentile. Jew versus Gentile. There was rift between slaves and masters. There was rifts between other groups within the church. And what was Paul saying? Listen, you must study the Word of God in order to know how to be at right relationship with each other. If you have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can have a right relationship with each other. And the Judaizers wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And so not having anything to do with Jesus Christ meant they couldn't have a right relationship. And that's why He wrote all of these letters to these churches so they could identify those that were causing the problems because they should maintain the unity of the Spirit. We have to coalesce around doctrine. The doctrine of the grace of God. That's what we coalesce around. And whenever there are people that refuse to coalesce, now remember the first three chapters of Ephesians are about the doctrinal foundation of the church. The greatest church doctrines that we possess are found in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. On that foundation, there will be those that will worm their way in and they will come up with new ideas about how to do church and they will go against the Apostle Paul, and the Judaizers were disrupting false teachers. You must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is the Spirit that has written this book and has left it for us to live by. So what is He saying there? That I have to run around and I have to make nice with everybody so nobody's mad with each other and all that kind? No, what do? You preach this book. And we coalesce around this book. And those that refuse to listen to the doctrines of this book, you have to separate from them. If they want nothing to do with this book, they don't want to follow the principles of this book, they don't want to be active in the house of God, they don't want to be in a Bible preaching church, then you know what? We reach out to them in love. And if they reject that and they don't want anything to do with that, all we can do is pray for them. But to try to make nice all the time and try to, pretend like there's nothing there when there is something there, that's a problem. What are we doing then? We're putting ourselves above this book and the Holy Spirit of God which wrote this book. And so we are to endeavor. We are to study. What are we to study? This book. So we know the truth. That we live by the truth. It's not just head knowledge, folks. It's everyday practical living out this book every day. Well, that's a tough thing, is it not? You mean I have to be consistent by God's grace? I have to be consistent in God's Word. You mean I have to pray? Yes. You know, it used to be that that was something that was understood in our churches in America. But you know, the least attended service of the week? Prayer meeting night. Why is that? Why do people, well, I'm tired. I've had a long day. Well, let me tell you something. Preachers get tired too. God's people get tired. But you know what you have to do? There's something more important than me. God's more important. The Lord Jesus Christ is more important. The Word of God is more important. I read just the other day, a pastor was recognizing, they posted it on LinkedIn, one of their church members turned 100 years old. And they hadn't missed a church service in 8 years, in spite of health issues. Hadn't missed a church service. And that included Wednesday night prayer meeting. Isn't that wonderful? They just want to be in the house of God. They want to pray. They wanted to. This lady is a prayer warrior. She has all of her prayer requests written down in a notebook. And she comes to make sure that during the week, when she's at home and she has a lot of time, she's praying. Why? Because she loves the Lord Jesus. Loves the Lord Jesus more than life and retirement and all that kind. Just loves the Lord Jesus and wants to be a help and a blessing to God's people. That ought to be the case with God's people. No matter what state of age or whatever, we need to be a blessing and a help. And so, this is what Paul desired. This was his heartbeat for the church of Ephesus. And that means we have to put ourselves aside and we have to reach out. We have to study the Word of God so I know what will coalesce around the precious Word of God. I have to forbear. That means I have to go and help others. I have to bear them up. I have to step outside of my comfort zone. And I have to be concerned about other people other than myself. That's what Paul desired for these people. And he thought about it in prison. He said, what do these people need? Ephesus was a good church. It was a good church. It wasn't a bad church. It was a fundamental Bible-believing church. And he said, these are the things that you need to emphasize. And so we need to emphasize these things as well.